for me, the journey, I would say, to God, like ironically use the church in particular, this one, but to back up and to explain how that is possible, I grew up in the church. I grew up going to Awana, for those of you familiar with the program, reciting verses and things like that. And so I had a very good grasp, head knowledge of God from a very early age. Went to a Christian grade school and a Christian college. And but when I was about 22, like the head knowledge just didn't support, or it just started to crumble in terms of my faith, or what I thought I had in terms of faith, because it wasn't really based on anything other than just head knowledge. And so, so 22, I remember having a conversation with my dad, and I was like, I just don't believe any of it. You know, I felt like my faith was dependent upon something that I believed, and it just wasn't holding up. And so for about 8 years, I just had nothing to do with the church or God or any of that. And but all along, I didn't want to throw away what I had learned. So all along, I had thought that it was just a matter of believing that God is real. And so my faith was like diminished to like this little flicker. And it just happened to, and I just thought it was about God's existence. And yeah, maybe Jesus Christ. But I always thought it was like some theological thing I had to have a hold of in my head. And, so anyway, dated this girl who was like a Christian or whatever. Her name happened to be Faith, which was just one of those, like, I think, little jokes God plays on you. And she ended up dumping me. And her reason she quoted was that I didn't have a strong enough faith. And I was like, what are you talking about? Like, you know, and that just like devastated me, because like the little bit of faith that I had left was just like snuffed out, completely. And so then I got even more bitter against God and church and people that called themselves Christians, and I could care less about, I had seen the underbelly of mainstream Christian American churches, and I was just tired of it, and I felt like they were all hypocrites, and they were all white bread, and they all looked the same, and they just seemed fake. And so I was thinking about my testimony, and I never understood why I accepted my mother's invitation when she gave me the website for City Lights, and she said, I think you should check this out. But I never realized like why I said yes to that. And thinking about it again, it was, I think some people describe their salvation as like a tugging on God. And that's the only reason I can explain why I even showed up. But it was like this magnetic attraction, I think, to God. And I wasn't aware of it at the time, but there was no reason why I would ever like walk through another church door again. And we had tried a couple churches, like a couple Catholic churches. But anyway, I remember coming in, and it was at Cesar Chavez, and I had a couple thoughts that day. One was, it felt like the DMV, because there was no reason why the people there, there was no other reason why they were sitting in the same room together, other than the fact that they were there required by the government or the DMV to fill out some sort of paperwork or something. Cause I was like, I've never seen a more diverse audience. But that, at least that, like, that was a flicker of hope that like, maybe there's people not like myself that, somehow share this thing greater than themselves outside of their culture. So that was like the first thing. And then the second thing, was Tian was talking, and he just decided to, disregard the entire audience that was not a believer, and they said, I'm not talking to you right now, I'm talking to the people that have faith. And at that moment I was like, I really didn't know which side of the fence I sat on, but I told myself I was the side that had faith. But I was taken aback that like a preacher would like not try and grow his congregation, but yet he would stand up there and speak the truth, whether it was hurtful or tough. And so that was the second thing. And then the third thing was that looking back now, I can realize those 8 years that I was away, and probably never a part of it to begin with, but I had become someone that I thought I never could be, and I became an immoral, sinful, like, traditionally sinful person that I never thought I could be growing up in the church, and I always felt like those were the outsiders. But I became total darkness, and I think realizing over the next couple of weeks of visiting, of realizing that people not like myself have a real faith, and you could see it in the fact that how they interacted with each other, how they loved each other, how they remember me and Caitlin's names when we came back the next week, how they would take us out to lunch the next week, and they're total strangers, and yet they have total love and generosity that couldn't be attributed for any other reason than their faith. And so, ironically enough, God used the church to, like, I don't know, restore or bring me back for the first time. And so that's why I think, I don't know, I'm grateful for this church, even though God can use many other churches in other ways, plenty of other ways. But I would say that would be it. So anyway.
Active and powerful our God is, and be reminded of the kind of work he does and the things he's doing in your life, he's doing in others as well. And when I just hear all those testimonies and I think back of these 10 years, I really just am overwhelmed by the power of God, hearing these stories about what God has done. So many of the stories consisted of darkness and then God's power bringing me into something different. And stories of life change, stories of God's provision, story of God's moving on people's heart and providing what they needed at the time. And again, these are testimony of God's power. And this is how it's supposed to be in the Christian life. God's power at work in your life is how it's supposed to be. But sadly, for a lot of us, or maybe for seasons of our life, that isn't the case. That we're just living life and we don't really see God's power in it. That we're just kind of continuing on. And I think the reason for this Paul in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 5, he's writing to the church of Thessalonica, and he's talking about them, and he says to them, he says, our gospel came to you not simply with words, but also with power. The gospel coming not just in words, but also with power. And the reason I say that is I think we forget that sometime, that the gospel isn't just about words. It's not just about a belief system. It's power. It's power so much. When the Bible talks about the gospel coming into people's lives, it says you become a new creation. The old is gone. The new has come. Talk about a newness of life, this new creation, a complete transformation. And so that's our foundational truth. We got a few fill in the blanks if you'd like to do that. We've been doing this for 10 years. It'd be a shame not to do it on our 10th anniversary, right? So we're going to go through this quick because we don't have a lot of time. So we're going to keep this brief today. But our foundational truth is this. The gospel is meant to be accepted not only in word, but also in power for new life. The gospel is supposed to be accepted not just in word, but in power for new life. And again, the reason I point this out is I think a lot of us settle for the gospel in word only. That for a lot of us, the gospel is this theoretical thing that lives out there in the space universe, and it's something I kind of have to assent with, I have to agree with, and it has to do about when I die and I enter into the spiritual realm, then that gospel would be useful. That the gospel is just this theoretical sort of belief system sort of thing. And yet, when we believe the gospel in word only, it doesn't bring about any real change in us. Any significant change. I mean, maybe there's a few minor tweaks and adjustments in our lives. Maybe the hedge of our life is kind of get trimmed up a little bit and, nicened out along the edges. But in all reality, it's still a thorny bush. And when we accept the gospel by word only, that transformation doesn't take place. And yet we know from the Bible and all these examples and stories we just heard that the gospel is meant to transform our lives. It's supposed to make a difference. It's supposed to make a change. There's supposed to be a closing out of old and a beginning of something new. And that is done by the power of the gospel. So what's the issue then? Why is it that we don't necessarily see that power in our life sometimes, whether maybe not ever or maybe for a season? What is it about that makes us miss that power when we settle for gospel by word and not along with power? The issue is this. It's an unwillingness to die in order to live. It's an unwillingness to die in order to live. In Matthew chapter 16, verse 25 and 26, Jesus says this. He talks about he's going to die, he's going to be going to the cross and all that. And he says, then Jesus said to his disciples, whoever wants to be my disciple, my follower, the one that calls himself Christian by my name, whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves, take up their cross, and follow me. For whoever wants to save their life will lose it. Well, whoever loses their life for me will find it. And this, I think, reveals so much that the key to experience this new life of this transition, the power of the gospel changing me from old to new, the key to experiencing the new life is a willingness to kill off the old life. Not to kind of bring it along, not to give it a back seat, but to kill it off dead. And this is when I'm talking about willingness to die, I'm not saying, hey, I'll step in front of a bullet for Jesus. Or if the Taliban asks me if I believe in Jesus, I'm going to say yes, and they could behead me because that's how much I believe in Jesus. I'm not talking about that. Maybe that's part of it, but that's not what I'm talking about. What I'm talking about is a willingness when Jesus says, I must deny themselves and take up their cross. This denying of self, denying of putting to death my old way, putting to death what I want, putting to death my own selfish desires, putting to death seeking after the things of the world, possessions and power, and putting to death placing my hope in my retirement or my future or in this relationship or all these things of the world. Instead of being after those things, living for those things as the key motivation for life, killing off that old way of life to then experience newness of life in Christ. That's the power of the gospel. Really what it means is it's killing off my job as CEO of my life. That normally we operate as a CEO, the boss, and all the other parts of the life, they come and check in, and me, the boss, tells them what to do and what I'm going to handle in that situation and what I want out of that in my life, but motivated by what my goals are in building my kingdom. So it means killing off that. I'm no longer the CEO. I'm not on the throne. God gets that spot in my life, a willingness to get off the throne so that Jesus can then take that seat. So Jesus, when he's talking to his disciples, he says, you know, if you want to be my disciple, that means take up your cross and follow me. Take up your cross and follow after me. And, you know, we hear the word cross as Christians, and we get kind of a warm feeling inside. I mean, it's kind of nostalgic. You hear the word cross, and it's like, you know, a cold, rainy day and a bowl of chili. It just feels warm and feels nice. And you're like, oh, the cross. I love the cross. We love the cross because it's the cross that saves us. It's the cross that brings us salvation. It's the cross that saves us. So we love the cross. But I think we miss the fact that the cross not only saves, it slays. It brings life, yes, but it brings it through death. That the cross, yes, it's a source of new life, but the way that new life happens is through death. And so when Jesus says, take up your cross and follow me, he's not saying, come on, we're going to go have eternal life together. Well, he is, but he's saying, pick up your cross. When he's saying that, he's saying, come get ready to sacrifice. Come get ready to give up your old life. Come be ready to die with me. Yes, the cross saves. It also slays. It's a tool of death. And again, when I say death, I'm not talking about just your earthly life ends and then you go on to heaven. I'm talking about a death of me on the throne, a death of what I want, a death of my way, so that it could be God's way. And it's through this death that we then experience the power of the gospel. When that power of life change comes, that new life comes, when I willingly give up the old life, when I accept, when I willingly pick up my cross, die to the things I want so that it could be about what God wants. But we skip over that part. We skip straight to the eternal life, straight to the joy, straight to the fulfillment, straight to all the wonderful things. And they are wonderful. But the path to it is through something hard. Hebrews 12:2 tells us, when it's talking about living the life of faith, it says, fix your eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of your faith. And about Jesus, it says, consider him for the joy set before him endured the cross. Think about that for a second. For the joy set before him, he endured the cross. There was much joy on the other side of the cross for Jesus. Much joy. Much honor and glory came to Jesus through the cross. But it came on the other side of the cross. For the joy set before him, he endured the cross. Jesus' joyful resurrection, it followed a completely joyless crucifixion. It came after that sacrifice, after that hard, difficult choice, after the willingness to set self aside. That's when the joy came. The cross is the path of joy in new life. But I think a lot of us, the reason we don't experience the joy of new life is because we don't want the cross, that part of the cross. That the joy of new life, the joy of this power of God displayed in our life, we miss out on it because it's disguised as a life of pain and sacrifice and not what I want. But here's the thing. The joy and fulfillment that you want so bad, it comes through the path through the shadow of death. It comes through the path of sacrifice and foregoing what you want, putting to death those things so that then you can experience new life. But again, we try to skip straight to the new life and then we're upset why our life is no different. Well, the issue with that today is... We're going to be looking continuing our series in Ephesians and looking at this very topic about newness of life and what's needed to happen in our life for us to be able to experience the power of the gospel in our lives, become a new creation. So open your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 4. And again, we're going to do this quick. Ephesians 4, 17 through 24 is our passage as we're talking about how the gospel changes things. And today we're talking about how it changes ourself, have this fundamental change in who we are. This is important because when we stop short of the cross, that's like living by the gospel by word only and not by power. Okay, so Ephesians 4, starting at verse 17, we're going to read verse 17 to 24. So I tell you this, he's talking to believers in Christ. So I tell you this and insist on it in the Lord that you must no longer live as the Gentiles do in the futility of their thinking. So he's talking about this change. This change needs to happen. Power of the gospel. Verse 18, they, the Gentiles, how you used to be, they are darkened in their understanding and separated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to the hardening of their hearts. Having lost all sensitivity, they have given themselves over to sensuality so as to indulge in every kind of impurity, and they are full of greed. So that's how old way. Verse 20, that, however, is not the way of life you learned when you heard about Christ and were taught in him in accordance with the truth that is in Jesus. You were taught with regard to your former way of life to put off your old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires, and to be made new in the attitude of your minds, and to put on the new self, created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. So the answer to this issue of our unwillingness to die in order to live, the answer is this: to put off your old self and put on the new self. To put off the old self and put on the new self. There's a way you used to live. That's your old self, that old way. That old way of life, how you used to be. It's talking about taking that off, removing that. This is not just a continuing on. It's not a fine-tuning of life. It's not a tweaking of things a little bit. It's not business as usual. It's not one extra thing. It's talking about a complete change, taking off the old to put on the new. The Bible's so clear about this. It says that Jesus is talking about, it says, someone becomes a believer in me, is they experience a new life. They are born again. Literally, you're starting over. Your old life is over, and you are born again into this new life. So that requires us taking off of the old self to put on the new self. But again, I think the issue we have is we don't want to take off the old self. We're trying to, if we're thinking of it like clothing, We got our old, dirty, filthy rags that we wear that we're so comfortable and we want to hold on to. And then Christ offers us this new way, the new self, and we try to fit that on without taking off the old. And it's like layering clothes, it doesn't fit, and it's just not right. And for a lot of us, we're trying to put on the new self and to live the new way, but we've never taken off the old self. Never given over those things, those desires, those things, those demands in our life that we used to walk by and used to live by. We still live by those things. And then we're surprised when I can't get my arm into the new self. And I act a lot like I did. I don't see the power of life changing in my life because of our unwillingness to take off the old self. Now, I wanted you to see in this passage real quick what feeds into the old self and the new self. There's things that feed into that mind, feed into that, that make us live by those things. So as far as the old self, it says, in verse 22, you were taught with regard to your former way of life to put off your old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires. It's our fleshly desires that feed into that old self, that pursuit of pleasure and pursuit of comfort and pursuit of pride and all these things, how we used to live. It's those desires for that stuff is what drives us, that drives the old self. That's the gasoline that pours into the old self engine and drives it along. So it talks about being aware of that, about not feeding into that, not be thinking on those things. And instead, it says in verse 23, be made new in the attitude of your minds. To be made new in the attitude of your mind. So what feeds into the old self is these deceitful desires, fixing our mind on what my flesh wants, and instead fixing our minds on this new attitude of the Spirit. New attitude of your mind feeds into this new self. So this is the difference of the old self and the new self. As we're trying to live this out, this newness of life, the power of the gospel displayed in our life, the difference is how this plays out in our lives. It's a mindset. It's a mindset. Whether our mind is fixated on what the flesh wants or mind fixated on this newness of life in Christ. Romans 8:5 says, those who live according to the flesh have their mind set on what the flesh desires. Have you ever heard anything more true than that? I mean, wow. Those who live according to the flesh have their mind set on what the flesh desires. But those who live in accordance with the Spirit have their minds set on what the Spirit desires. Notice that where you've put your mind on, that's what's going to be true in your life. That's what's going to live out. If you set your mind on things of the flesh, you're going to live according to the flesh. It's just going to be like the old, same old way for you. There's not going to be change. If you think, I became a Christian, but yet my life doesn't look any different. Well, I would say, what's your mind been on? What do you wake up looking for? What's your goal in life? What are you hoping to see happen in your life? If it's still the same old stuff, then why is life going to look any different? If your life is all set about pursuing my passions or getting what the flesh wants, well, of course your life's going to be characterized by sin, because sin's the best at that. But if we fix our minds on the Spirit and what Christ wants in our lives, that's when change really happens, when we live according to the Spirit. We set our minds on things of the Spirit, we live according to the Spirit. So often in our Christian walk, we get so fixated on behavior, right? My life, I got this sin I got to deal with, and I just keep battling this sin. Well, here's my news for you. Your issue is not that sin. Your issue is not that behavior. Your issue goes deeper than that behavior. The behavior is just how your real issue comes out. Because if you're having a sin issue, I would say really you're having a set your mind issue. Like you've been setting your mind on things of the flesh and living for those things of the flesh. And if you're all about appeasing the flesh, of course you're going to fall into sin. And the reason that we have struggled with sin is because we're just living the whole day for me. And then what do me want? Well, me wants that, which is typically sin. But if I can live my life and live my day for not what I want, but what does Christ want, and live according to the Spirit, that sin thing, it just kind of takes care of itself. So if you're living all day to meet your needs and you're going to try to grit your teeth and get through that one temptation, good luck. We've been there, all of us. Fails. So the key to this I want to point out today is that we be willing to take off the old self so that we could put on the new self. And taking off that old self is going to feel like a death. It's going to be hard. And it's going to feel like you're foregoing all these things and all these things that you want and desire and all my hopes and dreams. And I place all this on those things. If I give those up, who am I? I'm nothing. It's going to feel like a death. But it's in that death that we then get to experience the power of the gospel, the power of new life. So we're going to end today by taking communion together. And communion is an act remembering Christ's death on the cross for us. I want you us to acknowledge and remember what Christ did. He willingly went to the cross, not because the cross was so awesome he couldn't wait to do it. He endured the cross for the joy set before him, for the joy to come in the future. So I want to invite the worship team to come forward as we prepare to take communion together. And so I want us to consider that death that Jesus willingly chose for our sake so that, and then as we consider it, think of our own death, the death of me on the throne, the death of what I want, the death of I'm the boss, so that then there's room for Christ to come in and be the boss in our lives. I'm going to pray in just a second, and then I'm going to invite you to come forward as the music is played. Take a cracker representing his body broken for you. Oh, sorry. Woo! Almost had a riot. We almost made it 10 years without a riot. Closing truth. Your desires for what you want are preventing you from receiving what you truly need. Your desires chasing after all that stuff, that's preventing you from receiving what you really need. What you truly need is new life, the power of God at display in your life. So with that, I'm going to pray, and then you can come forward and take a cracker representing his body broken for you, take a cup representing his blood shed for you, and take it in an act of worship, remembering what Christ has done for you, but also following that example of going to the cross yourself, saying, I'm not going to be about what I want. I want to be about what God wants in my life. And we're going to do that together as an act of worship. So we're so thankful for that. So after I pray, feel free to come forward as you feel led and take it as you feel led. Let's pray. God, I'm so thankful for your power. I'm so thankful that we're not left alone. I'm so thankful that you're active and wonderful, and there's so many examples. And I'm so thankful that you're not just at work here. You're at work all over. And there's testimony upon testimony all over our city and our country and our world that of your goodness and power. And so we just join in with the chorus in praising you. God, give us the strength and courage to say no to what we want so we can say yes to what you want for us. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.